today as we come to the table.
Moses here is facing a big deal because it does look like this is one of the dumbest things he's ever done. I mean, if you look at it on paper and going, okay, this is great. Here we are. We're running from Egypt. They're coming, trying to kill us. Moses is our leader, and we have an ocean in front of us, mountains on both sides. Thanks a lot, Mo. You know what I'm saying? The thing we have to remember is, was Moses the one leading them or was the Lord? See, this is what's interesting. I could see how they would look at Moses and think, Moses, you really blew it here in one way if there weren't this giant cloud of God in front of them. But this was obviously God. Here's the point I want you to get. They are in an impossible situation with the enemy closing in, and who led them there? God did.
Today, we find the Israelites in a terrible situation. They've left Egypt, which is exactly what needed to happen, but now they're at an impassable body of water with the Egyptian army closing in. Picture yourself in that situation. You'd be afraid, right? Maybe looking to blame someone like Moses or even God? As Pastor Mark said, it was God, after all, who led them there. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Think about this too. God led you to this hopeless situation, but he doesn't expect you to find the solution. He may include you in the process, but it's ultimately up to him to figure it out. So instead of blaming God, trust him. He knows what he's doing. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 14 as he begins his message, Satan's Last Stand.
It doesn't mean it's going to be the last time that Satan's going to be attacking the children of Israel. What it means is there's a real picture here. We've mentioned several times about the picture of the believer giving their life to the Lord and what that means and the picture it gives in the book of Exodus. The Bible tells us that God gave us the Old Testament to paint a picture for us so that we might understand our God and how he works and all these things. Exodus is that kind of book. Exodus basically is showing us what the believer's life is like. When you read the book of Exodus, you read the literal facts of what happened, but also have this in mind. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. God calls us out of the world. Satan tries to keep us in the world and keep us a slave to sin. He doesn't want to release us. God, if we desire to be set free, God sets us free. And now we're to that place in chapter 14 where God has set them free, quite literally, but we have that picture of the Christian walk being set free. But once you give your life to the Lord, has anyone noticed, and those of you that know the Lord, have you noticed that right after you gave your life to the Lord, the enemy didn't give up? Anybody notice that? You know, I found that right after I gave my life to the Lord, there was this real strong push to pull me right back into the world. And that's why when we give an altar call or someone raises their hand and gives their life to the Lord in a service, I always say this, please come up and see me. There's a reason for that. You know, we don't keep numbers and we don't write it down and we don't want to just, there's no bragging thing going on here so we can say how many. We had nothing to do with it anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the purpose for that. The purpose for me wanting to meet with those that come forward is because I know what's going to happen. And I see the principle here in Exodus. I experienced it in my life, and I see it in other people's lives. The moment a new believer gives their life to the Lord, Satan realizes, all right, I've lost their soul. They're going to heaven, but I'm going to try to keep them under slavery to sin and keep them in the world. So what he will do is he will bring everything your way he can to pull you right back in the world. Those old girlfriends that you haven't talked to in 20 years, suddenly, although you're older and don't look the same, they think you're cute now. Whatever your case might be, there's things that happen that are out of the norm. They're very out of the norm. And we need to recognize that and say, wait a minute, why is all this happening now? Why does everybody want me to come to the party now? Why do the girls think I'm cute now? Why do the boys think I'm handsome now? Why is he finally asking me out? Why is my boss offering me a raise when I know that this job is leading me the wrong direction and it's going to take me away from church? Why is all this stuff happening right now? What door just opened to the world here? I'll tell you what door opened. Pharaoh and his army are now pursuing you because they see you fled Egypt and they're going to do their best to drag you back down before you're gone completely. That is the whole picture of what we get to in chapter 14. The enemy is going to send everything he can. He's going to load the chariots up. He's going to come after you, and whatever your carrot is, whatever it is that you like, whatever door that needs to be opened to tempt you to go back to Egypt, or maybe even just to live in the wilderness, or maybe to fall into sin and be unusable, or if he can, to completely destroy you. He's going to do it. And so we come to that tonight. as we look at this, because Satan is going to send his army through Pharaoh and them after the children of Israel to try to destroy this work that God is doing. And we're going to see this miraculous work of God. Now, the cool thing is, if we simply believe the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and follow his cloud, that is, follow the Holy Spirit as God leads us, then God will defeat our enemy, Satan. God will defeat the world and the enemy trying to pull us back into it, and he will take us into the promised land. So that's the main lesson we're going to see tonight. Now, later on, we're going to see that they never did get to enter the promised land. And this is a huge warning for us. We'll get to it later. But the bottom line is, the reason they didn't enter the promised land and the reason these that were brought out of Egypt ended up dying in the spiritual wilderness is because they didn't believe God was big enough to beat the giants in their life. And how many young Christians, you know, they come to the Lord, and I understand that, you're a baby Christian, but how many even older Christians? Well, God, this is too big. God can't do this in my life. I've always been that way. She's always been that way. He's always been that way. Things could never change. This has always been a stronghold in my life. Really? Really? The giants are so big that God can't handle that issue in your life. God sees that issue and goes, oh, oh, God is God. How big is your God? How powerful is your God? And although you may be afraid and say, I don't know that I can do this. I'm scared, God. You don't have to. You just stay under the cloud and say, all right, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'm going to do what you say. And God says, the enemy will be defeated and I will set you free. See, when I came to the Lord, I saw that. The chariots of Pharaoh came after me. And I remember it distinctly. I mean, the chariots of Pharaoh came after me. And it wasn't an ugly thing. It was beautiful. And that was what was so deceiving about it. It wasn't like, oh, no, there comes the enemy. It's like, wow, there comes the enemy? I don't think so. Looks like a blessing. Doors are opening. And yet God began to speak to my heart and say, that's not me. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. I realized, this isn't you, Lord. I mean, doors are opening. Things are happening that had never happened for me again. I go back into part of my testimony, what happened in Nashville and all that. And God realized, no, that's Pharaoh's army coming after you because they want to yank you back into Egypt. And if I can get you to go for this and get you back in Egypt, you know, Mark, you're never going to be good enough to really make anything. But I'll trick you enough and work on your pride enough to make you think you are, just enough to get you back into the world, and then I'm gonna spit you out and laugh at you. And how many believers have I seen that happen? Oh man, you know what? Your wife doesn't love you anymore. Your husband doesn't give you the attention. Go for the new one. Go for the new one. This is right. This must be the Lord. And then as soon as they leave their spouse, what happens? Their adulterer or adulteress spits them up, chews them out, and moves on. And now they're lonely and broken. Wife and kids are ruined. I've seen this, guys, more than once. And I recognize Pharaoh's army. I recognize it. They're coming after the person that says, I'm going to follow God, or especially the new believer. And so we see that whole picture tonight. So let's just jump into it. I hope we'll finish it all. If not, we'll stop at a good opportune place here and take it up next week. But notice it says, remember, they're out in the wilderness now. God has given them the pillar to follow the cloud. They're following this cloud, the picture of the Holy Spirit, these new believers, as God is leading them out of the world into the wilderness for some training for a couple of years. And he wanted to send them on into the promised land, but we're going to see because of their lack of faith and the fact they couldn't believe that God was big enough to deal with issues in their life, they died in the wilderness. They never did reach the promised land. They never reached the fullness that God had for them as believers because of their lack of faith. But now we take up with them running and Pharaoh now, or leaving actually, and Pharaoh coming after them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now again, unless you know the terrain that this is probably talking about, you cannot appreciate all that's going on here. Now, what do I mean probably? Scholars believe they have narrowed down the area where the children of Israel were. Some differ on this. Either way, it was a rather daunting area because that whole region, out in the middle of the wilderness, you had mountains on both sides. You had the ocean in front of you. When they finally came to the Red Sea, there was nowhere to go. It was almost like they were trapped and they were cornered. And this is interesting to me because God tells them to camp by the sea. And it's his Holy Spirit that led them there. Now, here's how the scene's going to play out. We're going to see that they are in an impossible situation with seemingly no escape and the enemy closing in fast. Now, it would be very easy to turn to Pastor Moses and say, what have you done? Are you hearing God at all? You led us in the wilderness. We're now backed up to an ocean. We have mountains on both sides, and there comes the enemy. Oh, what a great spiritual leader you are, Moses. And poor Moses, they do this to him the whole time. Listen, this church in the wilderness here, Moses Chapel. You shouldn't call it Moses Chapel. Whatever, you get my point. This church in the wilderness that we're going to follow, they are on poor Moses and Aaron the whole time. And it's going to start right here. It's like God is leading Moses. God is leading Aaron. But because they can't see what God is doing through their leadership, they grumble and they complain, they attack Moses. And Moses here is facing a big deal because it does look like this is one of the dumbest things he's ever done. I mean, if you look at it on paper and going, okay, this is great. Here we are, we're running from Egypt. They're coming, trying to kill us. Moses is our leader and we have an ocean in front of us, mountains on both sides. Thanks a lot, Mo. You know what I'm saying? The thing we have to remember is, was Moses the one leading them or was the Lord? See, this is what's interesting. I could see how they would look at Moses and think, Moses, you really blew it here in one way if there weren't this giant cloud of God in front of them. But this was obviously God. Here's the point I want you to get. They are in an impossible situation with the enemy closing in, and who led them there? God did. Now, that brings up an obvious question. Although we want to blame someone, the Bible says God's in control of a believer's life, especially if we're following him, so we're following the Lord. Why would God lead us to an impossible situation? Why would God lead us to a place where there's an ocean in front of us and mountains on both sides and the enemy closing in with 600 chariots? We'll get to that in just a moment, which back then would be like a huge battalion of tanks in modern day warfare. Why would God lead us to a place like that? For a couple of reasons. Number one, God wants us to grow in faith. And when you're in a situation like that, you're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in something, right? And you're going to grow in faith because you're going to see God be faithful. Number two, God wanted them to see his power. And God wanted the world to see his power. God wanted the world to recognize, my followers, although they're in an impossible situation and there's no way out, I will deliver them. Are any of you guys in an impossible situation tonight that you feel like there's no way out? You've got the ocean in front of you, mountains on both sides, and the enemy's closing in. I can't believe I got here. I've been so stupid. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You may not have been foolish at all. You may have been led there by God himself. You mean maybe I'm in this mess because God led me here? I'm not saying that for sure. Now, if you disobeyed the word of God, you probably got yourself in the mess because you got yourself in the mess. But if you're truly trying to follow the Lord and you find yourself in a mess tonight, I submit to you that it may very well be the Holy Spirit who's taking you right where you are. Why would he do that? He wants to show you his power. He wants to grow you in faith. He wants you to be at the end of your rope and realize, I'm going to die now. Unless God does something, I'm done. It's all over. And then God can step in and be the hero, and you're going to realize, wow, God, you really do rescue the righteous. You really do deliver those who cry out to you. Lord, you really do have the power to split the ocean and to stop the enemy. What a great God you are. How many of you have had those experiences in your life? I have. So don't think because you're in this horrible place right now that you just stumbled into it. God is directing your steps. You're a believer. You're a follower of the Lord, which means he's got a plan to get you out of it as well. This is an amazing thing here. You know, all that's going on here, the Lord leading them there to show them all these things and to teach them. And then notice where Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, verse 3, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. Now, why would Pharaoh think they're confused? Bewildered means confused. Why would he think they're confused? Because the direction they went was not the direction of the promised land. They were supposed to be going up north toward Canaan. And Pharaoh knew that. Let my people go. We're heading up this way. Moses told them the way they were going. Instead, they're going straight east rather than going kind of northeast, if you will. They're going east and there's nothing out there but desert. So Pharaoh goes, I've got these guys. They're crazy. They've completely been disoriented. I knew those Christians were nuts. They think they have the answers. They don't even know that Christians are so dumb. Look at them. They're all just kind of just walking out like a bunch of sheep following each other, going out in the middle. They're all going to die. I'm so glad that we have intelligence and we know better. Let's go kill them. And so that's exactly what's going on in Pharaoh's mind. But again, the one that's not real bright is not the children of Israel. They're following the cloud of the Lord. It's Pharaoh. And God's going to show himself to Pharaoh in a powerful way. It's interesting. You know, Pharaoh said right off the bat when Moses started going to him, he said, I don't know this God. Well, he's been introduced to him and still doesn't believe. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to know him a lot better after this. Notice he says, I'll lead them out there. He thinks the wilderness has closed them in. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now again, it looks so bad, even Pharaoh thinks he's got them. But this was a test, not only a test for the children of Israel, this was a trap for Pharaoh. So notice what God does. God's going to show his greatness to the children of Israel, his greatness to the world, but he's also going to trap Pharaoh by splitting the Red Sea, luring Pharaoh and his army into it. After the children of Israel, he would be able to destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and the Egyptians and the world would know that he alone is God, and that's a big part of what he's doing here. It says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, well, why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. You know, what's going on here? How can we do that? You know, we out of these great servants building our cities and serving us, and now we let them go. Are we crazy? So he made ready his chariot and he took his people with him. And also, note this, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Now understand, chariots were, they were expensive. They were extensive to make, and not everybody had them. Only the big nations, and they would make their army. It was the tank of that day. Because if you were on foot, and even if you had a sword, if somebody had a chariot, you know, with the swords on the wheels, and they were riding in it, could stay away from you and shoot an arrow as they went by, and you couldn't reach them with the sword. I mean, you had very little defense against somebody in a chariot. So understand, this is like rolling out the tanks. He's inside the armor. The tanks roll up. He's got 600 tanks coming out after the children of Israel. And it's interesting. It says he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt. Note this, with captains over every one of them. Now, it's interesting. The word captain there means third man. Why is that interesting? Because most chariots, here's how they worked. You had two men per chariot. Typically in the tanks back then, you had two guys. You had one guy that kind of did the navigation and one guy that did the firing, if you will. Same thing true on the chariots. You had one guy that drove the horses. There were two horses per chariot. And then you had another guy who had the sword and he had the spears and he had the arrows and all the little, they had these little pockets inside the chariot where they could put all their weapons and hold them as they traveled. And all that was there in the chariot. So one would drive and one did the fighting. But if you were really wanting to load up the armor, if you really wanted to put extra shells in the end of the gun, if you wanted to make the tank as deadly as it could be, you would take a third man. Why? Because the third man would drive it. He would be in charge of driving the tank and or the chariot, and you had two guys that were fighting, one on each side. You could do double damage. So it shows us with these guys going after the children of Israel using this tactic, which was not the normal tactic. The normal tactic of the day was two men per chariot. Pharaoh now, the scripture reveals to us, was loading the tank full. He had three. He was mad. I'm angry. We're going in with guns blazing would be a modern day application. Load them up, get every grenade, everything you've got, we're going after them. And here are the children of Israel walking out in the wilderness and all they've got are walking sticks. I mean, think about it. And so this would have been a slaughter. This was going to be a massacre. There'd be no defense against this. He's loading up the firepower, getting ready for the battle with the Israeli army, that is. There's not much there in their hands. Again, like I said, but just whatever they can find. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, I love this, went out with boldness. Again, a picture of the new believer. They give their life to the Lord. God calls them out of the world, and they excitedly come out of the world with boldness. You see people like that. They come out. They're all fired up. They're bold. Listen, God's with me. I'm going for it. I'm done. And that's the place these guys are. They're loving it. God has, delivered them. They are heading out on their own. But now we see the tide begin to change here as, again, the enemy's going to begin to pursue. Although they're going out with boldness, he's not just going to roll over and give up. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihor Haroth between Baal Zephon. Again, that region there that was by the ocean. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this verse, again, is loaded here. It's official. They're cornered. They're trapped, and they see them coming. You know, when you're in the desert and you're in the wilderness, I wouldn't have understood this as good had I not been out west for a few years. Because here in Tennessee, I mean, you can't see very far at all. You know, you think you can see a little distance, and maybe if you're up on a mountain, you can see a distance. I know that happens. But even up on the mountains, we're limited oftentimes because there's so many trees and so many mountains in our area. There's only so far you can see. Man, when I moved out to New Mexico, I mean, there was one mountain from Santa Fe you could see, they said was 256 miles away. You're looking at that mountain going, that's 256 miles away. And you're looking at it. That's just amazing to think. Now you think, wow, when there's nothing blocking the view, you can see that far. And of course, the sunsets out there are amazing because of how much land you can see and the distance and all. They're in the wilderness. Yes, there are some mountains, Mount Sinai, and there are mountains on both sides of them right now. But behind them, there was just a valley. They'd come down this valley to the ocean. And who knows how long they've seen the army of Egypt coming after them. They're camped there. All of a sudden, they look up and they see in the distance, who knows how far away it was, how many miles away, they see the army of the Egyptians coming and they realize, we can't go that way, there's mountains, we can't go that way, there's mountains, we can't go that way, there's an ocean, we can't go back where we came from down in this valley because we're trapped, they're coming after us. And so they begin to panic. We're dead, what are we gonna do? But I love this because although they panic and they're afraid, which again, I think we as new believers and even older believers, sometimes we get afraid, don't we? They cry out to God. Because here's the answer. When you're afraid, what do? You cry out to God. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I know you've done the same thing. I'm not any different than you guys. We cry out to the Lord. Why? Because when we cry out to the Lord, God will answer us and God will hear us and God will intervene for us and rescue us. He's our God. He's our protector. He's the one who watches over. So they cry out to the Lord. They do the exact right thing that all of us as believers should do. And then they said to Moses, now notice, here's the attack on poor Moses. Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? And I feel sorry for Moses because Moses just wanted to love the people. God called him. Moses, I want you to go take over, you know, this church, and I want you to take him out in the wilderness, you know, and have, you know, wilderness chapel, and you're going to be their pastor, and I'm going to do all these miracles. And he does. God shows that he's behind Moses. All these miracles are done, and all of a sudden they get out, and their very first test that the church comes to, they turn on him. Now think about this. Poor guy. You know, he's like, look what you've done. What have you done? And Moses would be like any of us would be. He's like, what have I done? You know, I believe in God. I feel like confident that God sent me this way, but it sure doesn't look good right now. And everybody's looking at him, you know, kind of growling their teeth because he's the guy that's got him in the mess. And remember, they're very worldly. This is not a spiritual church. They're new believers. They just came out of Egypt. You know, you get new believers. And when you're a new believer, you still live the way you did. You're saved. And God begins to convict you of sin, but you still pretty much live like you did in the world until God slowly works it out of you, don't you? I mean, it took years for God to get, you know, all of Egypt, and all of Egypt is still not out of me. You know, I mean, you can take the, you know, the child of God out of Egypt, but it's really hard to get Egypt out of the child of God. And it depends on how much Egypt you've been pouring in. If there's a lot of Egypt there, there's some Egypt you like, you know, and then there's some Egypt that has already taken hold, and there's some Egypt that, so God has this whole process of purifying our lives and getting Egypt out. These guys are freshly hatched. I mean, they're newborn baby Christians. They've been living like the world in the world. And all of a sudden they have their first test. And this is no small test. I mean, this is pretty big. You're trapped in the wilderness and there's an army coming to kill you. And you've got your wife and your children with you and everybody there. And you have no way to defend yourself. I mean, I understand to some degree them freaking out. But still, I think, man, they just saw these miracles that God did. And you think they would trust him more. But again, fear and doubt takes over when the trial comes. They start blaming and all this, and now we're going to see God deliver them. He said, why have you done this? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, it was better in the world. How sad that is, you know? We want to serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And again, it shows their great faith here, but, you know, some mercy because they're baby Christians. But at the same time, I just think about the, man, look at the miracles they just saw. Hell. And all the insects, you know, the darkness and the firstborn dying, the miracle that God did, man, you know, it just shows the weakness of our flesh. So I don't want to be too hard on them. But again, it's just pretty amazing, you know, how quickly these guys doubt the Lord after seeing these great miracles. And I look at Moses, the man of God, verse 13, Moses again stands up to encourage them. And you got to pat Moses on the back for this because, you know, he's the one that led him there. He knows that God led him there because he sees the cloud, but still he's responsible. And look at the courage that God gives him. I love this. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. And there's a meaning in that of just be quiet and trust. Stop it. Just be quiet. Everybody be quiet. Stand still. Stand your ground is really what it means. It means stand your ground.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.